Right on the bell, aren't we? Glad I got an early start. 3,000 people were saved and baptized, and I'm sure they were having a bit of a revival there. What happens to newly born-again people? As they would say back in East Tennessee, they're different. They act different. They even look different. Well, there's reasons for that, and we'll get into it, but it must have been an exciting time as 3,000 people of a multicultural crowd got saved. Well, who was there? Well, first of all, I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, first I want to ask the question, they were so excited. What did they do after the excitement began to die down? Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to rightly divide your word. Help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to exalt Jesus. Help us to encourage your people to be what you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question is, what happened when the excitement was over? Verse 42, this is what they did, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. I'm not going to ask you to do that, okay? So we can continue. You don't have to leave right now, right? And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what happened when the excitement was over? Look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals, together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. I ask, what happened when the excitement died down? Well, it didn't. It kept going, at least for a little while. They were excited. They were interested. They were engaged. They were sincere. It would have been a great time to be there. This is Christianity in its infancy. This is the way God intended it right here. You see, God sent something that He didn't send an organization. He sent a movement. And that movement started in the upper room and then within hours flowed out to the community and 3,000 people got saved. And that movement, whenever the Pentecost, the celebration was over, that movement spread from Jerusalem and it went out all over the community. Folks, that's the way a movement happens. So don't ever let anybody tell you that Christianity is an organization. That was never God's intention. It is alive. It's an organism. It is flowing, breathing, alive. That's Christianity. But soon after, and throughout church history, the excitement began to die. People laid hold, they got their hands on what God was doing and tried to organize it. Worse than that, they laid hands on what God was doing. He was reaching a multicultural group of people, and they tried to culturate it into their cultures and make it more acceptable to them rather than to a whole crowd. And you know what? I don't know if you read anything about church history. Well, don't, unless you like to read depressing things. Oh, there's been some highlights through church history. And that's what we focus on. But folks, I tell you what, church history is a schmozzle of man messing up what God has done. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So let's get back to this exciting church again. Acts 2, verse number 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Listen to the church as God intended it. You ready? One mind, having their meals together, along with the Lord's Supper. Gladness and pure, sincere hearts. Now get that. One mind, having meals together along with... Anybody here like to eat? I know I've got to be careful what I eat. Doesn't stop me from eating meat and vegetables and fruit and Sandra's sticky date pudding. But anyway, they were together. But there's a few... Look at verse 44. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. Most of the time when we look at this verse, we look at all things in common. But first, let's look at all those who had believed were together. Who is it that believed? You remember the group that came running together? Well, let's just read it from Acts chapter 2, verse 6. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 9 through 11, this is who heard. I'll try to get the names right. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own languages speaking the mighty deeds of God. So this is a multicultural group of people who were hearing the gospel for the first time. Peter preached, and 3,000 from this multicultural group of people got saved. So what did they do? Well, we know when Pentecost was over, as I've already stated, there was a lot of people who probably went back to their hometowns. And that's missions in action. They get saved, they go back, spread the news. But I honestly believe there's a group of people, a multicultural group of people who stayed together. All those who is it possible that a multicultural group of people can be together and get along? Anybody have any ideas? Oh, Holy Spirit sure had a lot to do with it. I'm going to make it simple. You know how they could get along? Jesus. Say that with me. Jesus. This is what I believe what that happened, okay? This is Tony's translation. As Brian said, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on a multicultural group of people, then this group of people who were so different became a third culture, and that culture is the culture of real Christianity. That's called the Jesus culture. Can I back that up with Scripture? You remember when the Apostle Paul said that when he got saved, he counted everything that was his as loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ? So everything about him was gone for the excellency of knowing Jesus. Nothing was retained. You see, it doesn't matter what culture you grew up in when you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, then what makes you unique as a child of God, you are a child of God, not a child of your culture. You see, we're supposed to live the life of a Christian. We're not dictated by our culture. Amen? Anybody see anything in Western culture right now that you don't want to do? There's a lot of folks. Matter of fact, in the last 2 years, it's gotten even worse. This Jesus culture are people who are living according to what Jesus wants and not what the world tells them to do. Amen? But even with this, it wasn't long until people tried to turn this fresh new culture into their own culture. And there's been fighting ever since. I did a quick summary of church history. You know, somewhere around 500-600, Islam started, and long about 800, the Catholic Church was started. And Islam came in and conquered Jerusalem, and then about 1,000, the Crusades started, and they would come in and slaughtered everybody in Jerusalem and got rid of them. And then, but not only did those people start slaughtering Islam, the Muslims in Jerusalem, you know what else they did? They started slaughtering Christians that disagreed with them. And that happened for the next 400 years. That's as a Christian. That, my friend, was never what Jesus intended. Should I have to say that again? Throughout the Scriptures, you will never find Jesus who says you're supposed to tear each other down and kill people you disagree with. You'll never find that from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus' intentions was his culture, loving everybody who is there. And even our enemies, folks, he was clear. What are you supposed to do with your enemies? Love them. You're supposed to do good to those who despitefully use you. My goodness, could it be any clearer? That's the Jesus culture. Unfortunately, the Christian culture did not do that. And we've had wars and killings and fighting ever since. No wonder when you go into the community and you mention Jesus, they said, yeah, there's more people died because of religion than any other thing in the world. They're wrong, but non-religion has been the worst murderer. But Christians have had their part of it. That was never, ever Jesus' intention. What was his intention? Acts chapter 2. Multicultural group together, filled with the Holy Spirit, loving each other. Loving each other, even though they were raised differently. So do you see the life change that comes with Christ? It's real, folks. You see, we don't need to be looking for behavior modification with life change. Have you experienced that life change when you got saved? You see, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. There's something else the Apostle Paul says that kind of underlines this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. What is a new creature? This is simple. It's a new creature. He goes on, the old things passed away. Behold, all things has become new. Well, what's that mean? East Tennessee, you're different. But that's what's supposed to happen to Christians. We're different than what we would normally be. That's what we're supposed to be. And then he made it even clearer, and I love this, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, who is it that was fighting the most in those days? The Jews and the Greeks. But Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, and there is neither male nor female. I won't try to explain that one. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what? There is no cultural conflicts. There is no gender conflicts. If that were to happen today, the news wouldn't have a thing to say. Why? Because it's a Jesus culture. And everybody's more interested in loving each other and encouraging each other than they are trying to get ahead of each other, which is the norm for our culture, is to get ahead of the other culture. But after Paul's day, things began going downhill. As I said, real Christians were being killed because of their faith. We know that all the disciples died martyrs' deaths but one. So all of a sudden, people started turning against them. And it was the Jews and the Romans killed them. Why? Because of their testimony. And then the battle has been raging ever since for 2,000 years. It's time for it to end. There's a little song that we used to sing in Sunday school that teaches us a lot about a cultural awareness. You'll probably know this song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. Well, how about not children, but adults? If Jesus loves people of all these colors, what should we be doing? Yes, ma'am. Are we? We can say that, but does it flow through what we do? Folks, we need to be aware of that. Remember, for a cultural introduction to multiculturalism, seeing Jesus loves the little children of the world. That'll give you a good perspective. All right? Amazing how these kids' songs have so much theology in them. You see, I don't believe Jesus saw color. He didn't see culture. All he saw were people who needed to be saved and filled and with his blessed Holy Spirit. That's the. You remember the story he told about this guy who was beat up along the road one time? And there were some people come by and some turned away and then only one person stopped. Who was it that stopped? A Samaritan. You know what Jews thought of Samaritans? Why did Jesus do that? He was trying to destroy the cultural bias right there. Why did he stop and see a woman at the well and she just happens to be a Samaritan? Why that story? He's trying to break down cultural bias by his own example. Wow, it's throughout his teaching. All right. Is it possible today to do this? I was just in contact with a pastor friend of mine in South Florida. His name is Guy Melton. I wanted to confirm this statistic before I shared it with you. This is a Bible-preaching, people-loving church that has between 85 and 90 cultures represented in one congregation. Can it happen today? Yeah. But it has to be done intentionally. We have to come to the conclusion that's what God intended. We need to turn our eyes from those who look like us to people who may be a little different. And God created them to be that way, and we are to love them that way. Amen? I think we should do that, don't you think? So, Jesus didn't see culture. He saw people who needed to be saved. Can we have that vision? Should we have that vision? More importantly, will we have that vision? We need to. I'm going to get off that. I'm going to go on, but believe me, it gets worse. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, there's something else that made them unique. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began to sell their property and possessions. Why did you have to talk about that, Tony? And they were sharing that with them, with all, as anyone might have need. I did tell you I'm not going to tell you to do that, all right? But that's what happened in this multicultural infant church. Why would they do that? It's because they loved people so much that they wanted to help everybody. If they didn't have the funds to do it, they sold their property and gave it away. That's what they did. So how do we apply this and make it ours? Anybody want to have a go with this? Before I tell you, first I want to brag on you. Okay? This is one of the most giving churches I've ever been in. I'm not just saying that, all right? Let me just list some things we've seen over the last few years. Some have given property to live on, places to live, food to eat. Our church has collectively remodeled buildings. We've given to help families that have lost everything. We've sent kids to sport camp just because it was the right thing to do. We even send money around the world, for people taking the love of Jesus to other people around the world. So this is one of the most giving churches for our size. Praise the Lord. We are a giving church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's kind of unique. For our size, it's amazing. I want to brag on you. Julie and I are proud to be part of this church. But what do we do with what we've just read? Well, I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul said about giving, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read this first part this is from the New Living Translation. So if you have another translation, just listen to what I'm reading. Paul says this to the churches to those churches. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. There's an example. They were being tested by many troubles and they were very poor, but they were also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Sounds like the Acts 2 church, right? He goes on, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it of their own free will. Matter of fact, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. So they were asking Paul, please let us give more. And that's exactly what some people in this church that we're living in here has already done. praise the Lord for that. No, they didn't sell everything that they had, the churches in Macedonia, but they willingly and joyfully gave. Paul commended them. Now he lists the right attitude for giving. You see, I love talking about giving when I can say it with a positive attitude and brag on everybody. Because you've already done that. Well, what are you doing it for, Tony? Because some of us need to catch the vision, okay? There might be some who are not on board with it yet. But anyway, the Apostle Paul gives this for the attitude for giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. The point is this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound into every good work. So three things he said. First, we'll reap what we sow. If we give much, we'll sow much. That's just Bible truth. Not being Pentecostal or name it, claim it, or anything like that. It's just what Paul said. Secondly, get this, we are to give as we have determined for ourselves. We don't need somebody telling us to give. We don't need somebody guilting us to give more. You'll notice with me, I have never tried to use guilt for giving. I've never done that and never will. If we're in need, you might catch me on my, no, I hide, but I'll be on my knees praying about it, and God normally meets the need. So, folks, I tell you what, I'm bragging, but we are to give as we have determined in our hearts what to give. And we are to give with a cheerful attitude. I said that up in Gladstone one time, and I had a lady. Well, actually, the next time an offering plate went around, a lady stood up and said, "Praise the Lord, I get a chance to give." Boy, that'll blow your mind. But that's a cheerful giver. Now, if I hear any shouting around the offering box, I'll just say, "Praise the Lord," okay? And if we give, here's the third, God gives back and enables us to do all good things. I like this old saying. One man said, you can never outgive God because his shovel is always bigger than our shovel. Many of you have done that, and God has blessed you for it. Might be a few that need to catch that vision and get on board. Like they said, you reap little, you sow little. If you reap bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And that's exactly what was happening in that early church. And let me change gears. Remember, I started this message with Don Francisca's song about He's Alive? Well, this is where that fits. You see, when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120, Peter preached a message, 3,000 got saved. What happened there? Jesus became alive and living through 3,120 people going to the known world at that time. So the truth is, He's not only alive in one person, He's alive through over 3,000 people. He is alive. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You guys are going to be getting used to do that automatically, okay? I'm going to have me a little sign right here that says, say amen. I know a preacher actually did that one time. All right, but here's the last thing, and I'll be done. All right. What was the result of people living this way? Okay? In that early church, what's the result of people living this way? I mean, living in a multicultural world, loving other people, and then giving and just being Jesus to the world. What's the result? Look with me at verses 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Well, a lot of the excitement, Ken, you know, he asked me to do it last week. Oh, boy, my back still hurts. Anyway, but here's the big one. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, the mark of a real fired up church, people are getting saved all the time. You want to see me really get fired up? What happens to a family when young kids come into a family? Well, actually, we act like a bunch of fools, don't we? We start talking baby talk, and it gets kind of exciting. A little chaotic, but it gets exciting when babies come into the world. Well, that's the same thing when people start getting saved and come into the church. It gets really exciting, maybe a little chaotic. That's okay, but it gets exciting. Why did this all happen? Well, this was a multicultural church, but their only focus was the Jesus culture. Secondly, they loved each other and gave what they had to bless those around them. Thirdly, they had happy hearts and they praised God continually. And lastly, God added daily to their number. I would love to see this at War Hope Baptist Church. I would love for you and me to not see culture, but to live the Jesus culture. Fair enough? I would love for you and me to love each other and those around us so much that we'll give to bless them. Many of you are already doing that, and you can count on the leadership of the church to be looking for opportunities, and you can do it privately. Thirdly, I'd like for you and me to have happy hearts and to praise God in everything. And you know what? Then we can be that light on a hill that's shining in a very, very dark world. And when we come to that light on the hill, we get all lit up. And when we go back into the dark world, there's little trails of light just following us wherever we go. But War Hope Baptist Church will be that light on a hill that points its praise to God. Let's be that church. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for the opportunity that it presents us. Father, help us to get back to focusing on the Jesus culture. That's where Jesus is front and center in everything that we do. Help us to look for opportunities to bless others and not hesitate to meet those needs. Help us, Lord, to do those things and to be those things that would honor you to where you would choose to send us people being saved regularly. We ask, Lord, that you will move through us and break us if necessary and remake us. But we want to let Jesus shine in our church and through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Say it with me. He lives.
He lives.
One more time. He lives.
He lives.
Have a great week.